I'm very honored to be asked to be a part of this meeting in this capacity, and I'm very glad that my subject has to do with singing and the worship of God. I want to start out by laying just a little bit of groundwork. Nate's already set the stage, but I want to go back, way back, and show you that the people of God have always been a people who worshiped Him through singing, offering praise, thanksgiving, seeking His blessing through song. You remember when the children of Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage and their enemies had been destroyed in the sea? The children of Israel, led by Moses, sang a song of praise to God for the deliverance that He had granted them from bondage, declaring His greatness and His power and His holiness. Exodus 15, verses 1 through 2, the Bible says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him.'" David, the sweet singer of Israel, wrote songs of praise and worship for the people of Israel to their God, to our God. And if you search the Psalms, you'll find that there is a song, a psalm, for every emotion. Every emotion you can imagine, there is a psalm written expressing that emotion. For every circumstance that a person might find themselves in, there is a psalm that has been written. When we think about the trials of life, you'll find that there is a psalm that deals with every imaginable trial that people may go through during their lifetime. The reality is that music affects us in every aspect of our being. It affects us mentally. It affects us spiritually. And it even affects us physically. When a person is expressing praise to God, or even in any other type of song for that matter, it is something that has a physical effect. It makes us feel better when we pour out our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings in song. Spiritually, it strengthens us to sing about the things that have to do with God and His Word. We're built up and we're strengthened. Mentally, it helps us deal with the things of life when we can express them and deal with them through some song or through music. James said regarding this in chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Jesus and His disciples sang a hymn following the last Passover feast and the establishment of the Lord's Supper before they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended to heaven, that He led His disciples as far as Bethany, and He was carried up into heaven. They worshiped Him, returning to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Luke 24, 50 through 53. And then in Acts, the second chapter, which is the continued treatise of Luke regarding the gospel and the activities of the first century church and the apostles, speaks of how that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And it goes on to say that they continued both house to house and publicly in the temple, praising and blessing God. Paul and Silas, you remember, from their prison cell, sang songs and prayed. Some say that their prayers were expressed in song. I don't know that. It says that they sang and prayed. And their hymns, the hymns that they sang to God, were heard by the other prisoners. And you know, ultimately, throughout that night, the jailer, the Philippian jailer, was converted, and his household as a result of Paul and Silas and the things that happened surrounding them. Another thing I think is important is that angels sing. Job 38, verses 4 through 7, where God is dressing Job down, you remember, for his questioning God and his circumstances that he was in. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And later in that passage, in verse 7 of Job chapter 38, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And in Luke, the second chapter, 13 and 14, when the birth of Jesus was announced to the shepherds in the field that night, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts who were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I think it's also interesting to note that God sings. This is found in Zephaniah, the third chapter, verses 16 through 17, probably a messianic or a kingdom prophecy, but he was speaking of the returning of the people of God to their home in Jerusalem. And he says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" Well, the Bible also tells us that the church sings. Aren't you glad that God made singing a part of our worship? I am. It doesn't matter what the situation may be. I may be on a mountaintop and I love to sing with the church. Maybe down in the valley and I love to sing with the church. Maybe a time of praise and thanksgiving to God, and there's no better way to do that than in the church, with the church. And so God made singing a part of our worship, a part of our worship assemblies when the church gathers together. Now, there are a number of ways that we can know this. I think one in particular is we know it by implication that our worship involves singing. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, there are instructions given concerning things done when the church comes together. And one of the things that is mentioned is whenever you come together, in verses 26 through 27, each of you has a psalm. A psalm is a song of praise. Has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Then he says, "Let all things be done for edification." So the singing and the teaching, that which is revealed, that which was interpreted by those people in the miraculous age of the church, was to be done for edification. Edification is spiritual strengthening. It means to build up, specifically for the building up of the church, according to Art and Gingrich. And so singing, as a part of our worship, is intended to build up, to edify, to strengthen the body of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians, the same chapter, verses 13 through 16, he's dealing here specifically with the speaking in tongues. And if I understand it correctly, they were praying in tongues, they were singing in tongues. different languages other than what was known by the assembly, and Paul is giving them, by inspiration, instruction concerning that, and he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. So it's important that we understand so far that worship, songs of praise in our worship assemblies when we gather together must be songs of praise. I will sing, and the word from which we get that statement means, according to Art and Gingrich, to sing songs of praise with or without instrumental accompaniment. Sing, praise. Now I want to emphasize and want you to catch the definition, with or without instrumental accompaniment. We already noticed that it is to be for the edification of the church, and it is to be done with the understanding. Understanding is the faculty of intellectual perception. It's to be with the mind. I understand what I'm singing. Sometimes I come across words in a song, and it might as well be in a foreign language because I don't understand what it means. I'm sure that some of our younger folks who are not familiar with some older traditions and words might find themselves confused when singing a song. Well, we need to make sure that our understanding is there when we sing our songs of praise to God. If we don't understand a statement or a word, we need to find out what it means so we can sing it with the understanding. Now, there are two very familiar passages to all of us found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, if you want to stick a finger there, verses 17 through 21. And the other is found in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 17. Ephesians 5, 17 through 21, and Colossians 3, 16 through 17. We'll be going back and forth between these two passages. Now we have here, in the midst of some general instruction that the apostle is giving the churches at Ephesus and Colossae, these passages, and they are parallel. They have to go together because they're basically saying the very same thing, almost with the very same words. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says this, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then Colossians says it this way. In the Colossian epistle, Paul writes, Colossians 3, 16 through 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, doing something in the name of the Lord does not simply mean that you mention the Lord's name in the process of doing it. In the Lord's name means as he has authorized. And so to do all things in the name of the Lord means to do what he has authorized in everything. In everything. Now let's look at the similarities. When you compare these two passages, he says, be filled with the Spirit. The parallel statement in Colossians is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ and being filled with the Spirit are equivalent. And the word of Christ must dwell in us richly if we're going to accomplish any of the rest of the instruction given in this passage. He then says, back to Ephesians, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The parallel part in the Colossian epistle is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So speaking is the same as teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then back to Ephesians, the Bible there says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Colossian epistle says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So singing with grace and singing and making melody in our hearts are equivalent, or they are parallel. And then he says, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And in Colossians, he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, I think, first of all, in examining these passages, we have to look at the statement of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, or being filled with the Spirit. I think that says to us that the songs that we sing must be scriptural. They must be scriptural. Now, we have a problem every now and then with traditional songs, and relatively, when I talk about traditional songs, I'm talking about songs that have been written in the last couple hundred years, have influenced the songs that we sing in our worship. A lot of those songs came out of those who proposed the doctrine and teaching of John Calvin and others. Now, I'm not saying every one of them are unscriptural. They have scriptural messages, but we have to be careful, because sometimes the words in a song convey an idea that is not consistent with the Word of God. Sometimes in trying to come up with a fine lyric, you know, we usually allow in poetry and music some, what do you call it, poetic license to express a thought or a teaching that is found in the Word of God. But we have to be very careful that that doesn't lead us into an area where we are singing a song that is not scriptural, that is not based on the Word of God. Now, people get all over me because they think it's strife about words to no profit. Something that's always bothered me is songs that talk about streets of gold. Well, that might be strife to words of no profit, but the Bible doesn't talk about streets of gold. It talks about the street of it was pure gold. And that street of gold stands for something. Surely we understand that literally the street of heaven is not made with pure gold, but it suggests something. It represents something. And when I sing songs that suggest there is more than one street, am I suggesting an idea that would destroy the meaning of that picture? That's just to give a simple example. Our songs must be scriptural. We're told that we are to teach, admonish one another. What better way is there of teaching and admonishing one another and learning than with a song? You want your children to learn the ABCs, you teach them the ABC song. You want your children to learn the fact that God loves them, you teach them Jesus loves me, this I know, right? We teach through songs. And one of the best ways to teach something and remember something and maintain it is to use it in a song. I could probably quote you more song lyrics tonight than I could quote you passages of scripture. And personally, I would like to see more songs written by our people that our scripture songs, like Come Forth Lazarus, tells the story of Lazarus and the resurrection, his coming forth from the grave performed by Jesus on that occasion. Songs that teach or admonish, correct us, and encourage us in the things that are right. Now, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are very closely related. Psalms are songs devoted to the praise of God, extolling his name, power, character, and work. Hymns are songs of praise, thanksgiving, and supplication, teaching our dependence on God and his willingness to hear and bless. Spiritual songs, I think, is where we sometimes get into trouble. Spiritual songs are songs intended to inspire and cultivate feelings of spiritual devotion and bring the spirit of man into harmony with and under the control of the Spirit of God. Spiritual songs are songs that are prompted by the Spirit, not my spirit, and not your spirit. They are songs that are prompted by the Spirit of God. And how can I write a song or sing a song that is prompted by the Spirit of God? By using the Word of God. Singing in this passage is a primary verb that simply means to sing. Making melody comes from the word solo, and we're told that it probably strengthened from another Greek word, which means to rub or touch the surface, to twitch or twang, for example, to play on a stringed instrument according to Strong's, and I'm going to accept that definition. And then he says, making melody in your hearts. The heart, figuratively, the thoughts or feelings or the mind. So these are songs that fall into this category that we sing with our voice, and melody is made in our hearts to the Lord. Now, I think we probably all understand that the human voice is a wind instrument. It takes air or breath or wind, if you will, to pass through the vocal cords in order to make the sound. And I'm told that the human voice is the most complicated, it is the most delicate, and it is the most perfect musical instrument known to man. Isn't that interesting? It is capable of more musical combinations and harmonies, far sweeter and more varied than any instrument that has been made by man, the human voice. Now, there is a concept in understanding and applying scripture where when one thing is named, everything else of the same kind is eliminated, and Nate alluded to that. So the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, are mentioned. So that eliminates every other kind of song in our worship to God. The instrument is mentioned. The instrument that is to be rubbed, if you will, or plucked, is the heart. And from the heart, through this perfect instrument that God gave us in our throats, we sing to him. So regardless of the meaning that some want to put on the word solo, the point is the instrument has been named. And since the instrument has been named, that eliminates every other kind of instrument in our worship to God. And I think it's interesting too that if the word psalms carries with it the idea of a musical instrument, then in order to follow that command of singing these songs, every one of us would have to have an instrument of some kind on which to play. But the thing about God is, in his patterns that he has set up, is that everything that God expects of his people in the church, in their worship in the church, can be accomplished by anybody, no matter where they live, what their talents or lack of talent may be, what their resources may or may not be. And singing is no different. Everybody, no matter where they are, can sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. Everybody cannot play an instrument of man's design. It is important, I think, that every one of us try to perfect our ability in this area of worship. Sometimes singing is just something we do. If a preacher has to work at delivering a sermon for that sermon to be acceptable to God and acceptable to the church, if someone who prays has to work and think about the words that they're going to say and offer as they pray a prayer on behalf of the congregation that is acceptable to God and that's acceptable to the congregation where we can say amen, if the Lord's Supper or any other part of the worship service must be something at which those who lead and participate in these things must put forth some effort, then why is it any different with our singing? Now, the church in the first century probably sang chants, from the best that I can tell. And music has evolved. There are different cultures around the world, and the way they sing is different from the way that we sing. We sing Southern harmony. Does that mean that everybody should be able to pick apart and sing it perfectly? No. But do you work at it? Is it something you try to improve upon? Is it something that you try to perfect? That's the point. And if that's necessary in every other area of worship, then I don't think it's acceptable for us to haphazardly come in, sit down, pick out a song that we like the melody or the words of, and give it a go. Personal opinion. It is a spiritual sacrifice to be offered by every Christian. I can't sing for you, and you can't sing for me. You look out over an audience when you're leading a song and people are sitting there with a book and they're following along with the words, but they're not singing, you're not worshiping. Now, some people may not have a voice. That's beyond their control. I'm not talking about a singing voice. They may not have a voice, period. You understand? They may not have a tongue. They may not have the ability physically to sing. But if you have the ability to sing, no matter what it sounds like to you or anybody else, you have a responsibility, if you want to worship God acceptably, to be a part of the singing in the congregation. Song leaders lead for the congregation. I think is another point we need to drive home while we're talking about this. You know, if the congregation is suffering in some way or another, now, we can't accommodate every individual person, but sometimes things happen that affect the whole congregation. You had a member of your congregation, dearly loved by everyone, who recently left this world. Would it be appropriate on that occasion for somebody to get up and lead a song that expressed something other than that deep sorrow, maybe, that was being felt? Not only by the family, but by the congregation as a whole. There are times of victory. When the church is on the mountaintops and things are going great, do we sing some sad ode that would maybe bring us down from that? I don't think so. I think that, and again, my opinion, but when a song leader leads a song for the congregation, there should be some preparation involved and some insight into what's going on in the congregation to choose songs that are appropriate for the congregation and expressing the situation or experiences of life that they are currently involved in. Maybe a congregation is straying, and an appropriate song would be, you know, to return to the old paths. And then finally, we need to practice what we sing. We expect our preachers to practice what they preach, teachers to practice what they teach. We don't like it when people get up and teach us something and we know full well that they're not even trying to live up to the messages that they present. How is that different in singing? Have you ever stopped and thought when singing a song like we sang, "Oh, to be like thee"? Love that song? Do I really have a desire to be like him? Does my life demonstrate that I am trying my best to be like him? Or is it just empty words expressed through beautiful notes? I think some things we should think about, and we should, as God's people, practice what we sing. I think it comes before God as an unacceptable sacrifice when his people are singing songs that they're not living by, or that we're not living by. And finally, Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, the Bible says, "Therefore, by him," that is by Jesus, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name."